So good to be with you. Hey, my name's Andrew, if we have not met, and I am so honored to be able to come and bring the word for you today here at Gateway Church. Brilliant, brilliant. Hey, I know you know this already, but you have got some outstanding leaders. And our paths, Pastor Lee and mine, they cross every now and again as a result of my role and just being in the ACC for such a long time. And let me tell you that almost every time we have a chat, I walk away thinking to myself, man, there is a depth and a wisdom hidden behind that gruff exterior. It's right there. I did find out something today that I was not aware of about Pastor Lee, and that is bro can sing. I'm not sure. I don't really like preachers that can sing because I can't. One way to clear a room is just for me to start belting out some tunes, and so very, very jealous there. I've known Pastor Bevan now since he was a teenager. Mate, stories that I could tell. Hey, I am really. Where is Bev? Some at the back. He's hiding. Bev, can I just say I am so proud of the man that you are becoming. The maturity on your life most of the time, and just the character that's developed there. Your passion for the call of God and for people. It's beautiful, mate. So I just want to honour you for that and honour your wife because I know she's contributing to that immensely. Hey, behind every successful man is a very surprised mother-in-law. Sorry, what I meant to say is a very supportive wife. Hey, I oversee Alpha Christus University College for Victoria and Tasmania. We've got a bunch of students here at Gateway that have either studied with us in the past or are studying with us now. And I'm just, you know, it's such a joy to connect with you and great to see you. Now, if you're here with us for the first time, maybe this is your first time at Gateway Church. I know it's already been said, but hey, welcome. It's great to have you here. We're genuinely glad that you are with us. If you're just not new to Gateway, but you're like new to church and like Christianity is unfamiliar to you, a really massive welcome. It is so great to have you here. It takes a lot of courage to step into an environment that is familiar to everybody else but you. Do you remember your first day at work? You're rocking up and you know, everybody knows everybody and they know what they're supposed to be doing and how things work, and you're just like fish out of water, like what's going on? Sometimes it helps to have somebody just kind of onboard you. So let me just explain a little bit about what has just happened. The church, by the way, is not a building. It is the people that have responded to the extravagant invitation of God for new life. We offer him our life, and he gives us his divine life in exchange. It's magnificent. And so Christians gather together on a Sunday and other times during the week, and we will honor God. We'll do that through song. It's an appropriate way. We just, worship is, there's lots of different ways you can unpack worship, but one way is just a response of love to love already shown. And so we do that through song. We do that through our giving. We love on one another. We pray for each other. And then we spend a little bit of time turning our attention to the Christian scriptures. It's an ancient text, but it's a text like no other because we believe that God has spoken through it. He has inspired it. And if we just tune our ear, that God just might speak to you today. He might say something about himself. He might say something about you. And he might say something about the situations that you are currently facing. We believe in a God that is communicative, that he actually talks to us. And so for the next 1.5, 2 hours, we're just going to turn our attention to why you laugh? I don't understand. Okay, if you are new to church, that was a joke. For the next 30 minutes or so, we're going to turn our attention to a passage in the Christian scriptures and believe that God is going to speak to us. So let's open our heart in prayer. Father, we come to you and we open our hearts and we ask that you would speak through your word. God, for those of us who need challenge today, would you challenge? For those of us who need encouragement, would you encourage? We're listening. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever had life kind of take a turn that you didn't expect? Have you ever been hoping or longing for something and just didn't turn out quite the way you were hoping? Many of us, I'm sure, have experienced some form of that or another. It's just the human experience. We've all been there. Plans full of hope and expectation only to be met by life's unexpected turns. Or to use a cricket analogy, to have a bouncer come at you. The most recent experience for me, the one that speaks strongest to me, happened December 17, 2024. So just a little over a year and a half ago. December 17, my wife and I decided to go away for 3 days without our kids. It's amazing. I've actually got a picture of my family. I'll put it up there just so you can see. That's my wife there and my two daughters, Scarlett and Willow. Scarlett is older by 2 years, almost bar a week, almost exactly. But Willow is like that much taller than her, so much to Scarlett. They look so gorgeous and kind and polite, right? Do not be deceived. Anyway, my wife and I, so my kids were, it was actually, that photo was taken probably about a week after we'd left. We went away 3 days. We recognized that we were coming into middle age, or we probably were a few years earlier. But anyway, it was, why haggle on the points on the, and so we thought, okay, what we just felt God stirring something inside of us about a different direction in life, different seasons. What is the second half of life going to look like, especially with this stirring that we felt from God? So we decided to go away on what we were calling a strategic retreat. We went away. We grabbed a whole bunch of resources that spoke about the second half of life and the way that we should think about it and what we should do. We went away to engage in those things, to engage in lengthy conversation and to pray and to worship and to seek the Lord and to journal. And it was glorious. We went off grid. It was a little cabin in the middle of Bunyip State Forest. It was honestly just beautiful. 17th of December, 2017. January 17, 2025, my wife was diagnosed with APML, which is a rare form of leukemia. Life doesn't always turn out exactly the way that you would hope. That's just the human experience. There are things that you expect, believe for, hope for, and they don't always turn out the way that you think. Now, in those moments, it can hit you really hard. These things happen all the time, all around us, to all of us. Think of people that long for retirement and yet things don't turn out that way. I think about my parents who, immigrants from Romania, don't hold that against me, they came to Australia 40-something years ago and, you know, honestly, 2 suitcases and a 3-month-old baby, which is my older and far less good-looking brother. And so they arrived with nothing, worked really, really hard. Getting close to retirement, my dad was sort of partially retired, my mum not yet. Back in 2020, my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and died 13 weeks after that diagnosis. But this longing for retirement and what it would look like and travel and joy, and they just built their dream house that they'd been working for so long. I think about my mother-in-law, who 14 years ago was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Dreams of their retirement to, my wife is Sri Lankan, and so the dreams of going, you know, doing some travel, going back to Sri Lanka, doing missions work in Sri Lanka, and now severely hampered by this cruel disease. Are you encouraged yet?
Yeah.
In large ways, like chronic illness or getting fired, or even small things that build up, like your friends or your family letting you down, or getting overlooked for that promotion that you were longing for, or that thing that you had been wanting and saving up for and then purchasing, and then it goes on sale the very next week. In small ways that pile up and large ways, they can weigh you down. And in those moments, it's common, at least it's common for me, to retreat and to shrink back and to turn inwards and to settle for less or to lower my expectations. And when we lose hope, when we're hit with those major challenges, it's natural to pull back and to close ranks and to protect ourselves. Recently, my girls and I were reading through a devotional, and I came across this really fascinating creature called a pangolin. I've got a picture for you that we'll put up. Thanks, Sam. They're really fascinating creatures. They're a mammal that is covered on the outside by hard scales, and they live in places where other larger predators live. When they feel vulnerable, they roll themselves into a tight ball. Oh, I've got a picture of that as well. They do that to protect themselves. So all their fleshy parts, the vulnerable parts, are hidden and not exposed. And so the larger predators can't get to them. And there's these wonderful pictures online. You can just search them, not right now, after the service, of these lions that just look so bored right next to them because they have been at them for ages. And eventually the lions just get bored and kind of walk away because they just can't get to them. It struck me as I was reading about them, such a good picture of us humans. We experience pain and hardship and crisis, and we often ball up to protect ourselves. Like the pangolin, we instinctively curl inwards. Now, that may protect us for a time, and that could be important in the moment. It's just not a way to live. If the pangolin doesn't eventually unfurl itself and keep moving, it will die. And if we eventually don't step out of our self-imposed protection, we will die. Now, I think there is a place for acceptance of facts and environment, for not fighting something that's out of our control. That's important. There's a time when we experience crisis or pain and we just need to take a step back, kind of step into self-protect. That's valuable and important. But that is only half the picture, because eventually we need to step outside of that and step back into what God has called us to. What do you do when you find yourself shrinking back? I wonder in those moments, what might God say? For those of you who were here last week, Pastor Bevan preached a great message about Numbers 13 and the spies that went into the Promised Land. And that's what you saw with them, right? He talked about the fact that perception matters. If you haven't listened to it yet, I'd encourage you to jump onto the podcast and listen to it. That the fact that they experienced some hardship and their response was to crawl back in and retreat and say, we can't do it. They lost sight of who their God was. We do that. And I wonder in that moment, what might God say? What might God say to a people who have experienced a turn in life that they never expected, where their reality is vastly different to what they had hoped? Those who are in a place that they never expected to be. Well, when I think about this, I often think about the nation of Israel who are in exile. Now, bear with me while I just set the stage for what exile meant and the context behind the scripture that we're going to read together. Exile was a forced relocation. It was a deportation of people to another land by a nation that had usually conquered them in war. Okay? Not pretty. In 597 BC, the first of three of these happened to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. The second siege that happened 11 years later was brutal. The temple was completely destroyed. The palace and the city were set on fire. And the survivors, except for the poorest in the land, were actually taken into captivity. It's important to note that the exile was a cause or came about because of the nation's abandonment of God. Yeah. It wasn't just random. It wasn't just, you know, might is right and the Babylonian Empire were the strongest. They were, and they were brutal. But God allowed this to happen because the nation had rejected him. Now, again, bear with me while I tell you why. When God chose Abraham and his family to be his people, it was always for a purpose. God's early word to Abram was that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God's choosing of one family was always to lead to the blessing of the nations. Now, fast forward to when Israel was slaves in Egypt. God intervened in a mighty way and brought them out of Egypt, out of their bondage, out of their slavery, and he covenanted with them. He entered into a formal agreement with them that they would be his people and he would be their God. God would give them this land, but they were meant to act as God's representatives in that land. They were always supposed to be a nation among the nations, showcasing to the world, to the nations, what living life under God's good hand would look like. The idea being that they're living in a society of shalom. They're living in a society of righteousness and justice and mercy. And that was not the ancient Near East, let me tell you. And the idea was that the peoples around would look to them and go, why? Why is this group of people living like this? What is it about this society? What is it about this just and righteous group of people? Oh, it must be the God that they serve. The way that they lived together would either draw people to God or give God a bad name. It's part of the covenant, part of the agreement. Written into the agreement was the stipulation, hey, if you love me and serve me and live the way I tell you among the nations, I will give you this land and I will protect you and I will bless you. But if you do not and you reject me and you give me a bad name, I will boot you out of the land. And that's what happened at the exile. After hundreds of years of this, I might add, hundreds of years of stubbornness and rebellion, giving God a bad name. So they're exiled from their home. After many years of living in that place, what do you think might have happened to the way that they approach life? How high do you think their hope levels are? There are people without home, without hope. They have been shamed and disgraced. They do not have king or army. Their home is lying in ruins. Even their relationship with God is affected because they don't have access to the temple to be able to fulfill the requirements of covenant. And they've been living in this space for quite some time. Think about this. There are people that were born in captivity that had never experienced that. They were living in brokenness that they never caused. Isn't that just life? Sometimes we experience the hardship and the brokenness of life, not because of our own sin and rebellion and difficulty, but because of someone else's. The question is, what do you do with that? What do they do with it? Perhaps they settled, they shrunk back, they turned inwards. They performed a pangolin, gave up hope that the glorious promises in Israel's history would ever come to pass. So what does God say to a people who have failed, who have been born into that, who are broken, who are ashamed? Well, I think one of the words that God says can be found in Isaiah chapter 54. Let me read to you the first verse, the first half of verse 1. It says this, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor." Now just wait a minute and just pause there. That almost feels cruel. Like, how could you tell a broken, barren woman to rejoice? The picture that God, through the prophet, uses for his people Israel at this point is that they are a barren woman, rejected, widowed. That he mentions that a little bit further. Barrenness in the ancient world was a terrible thing to experience. In the ancient Near East, almost the worst fate that could befall a woman was to have no children. There was judgment associated with that because it was ordinarily seen as the judgment of deity towards the woman. But on a, you know, obviously there's the emotional lack of not having a family, but even and the shame attached to that. But even more than that, on a practical level, there's no like social security, no welfare. Who looks after the man and the wife in their old age? It's children. And without that, they don't have that level of protection. So for a whole bunch of things, it would even open her up to her husband divorcing her. So, it's terrible. And there was nothing that she could humanly do to change that situation. She's powerless, fearful, shame, disgrace, and God tells him to sing. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. The descendants, your descendants, will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. There is great cause for celebration. Why? Because God's blessing is going to be so abundant that it will cause them to forget what they have experienced. God still has a plan for them. Sure, they could give up, you know, these glorious promises given to our ancestors that we will possess the land, that we'll be the head and not the tail. They're gone. They'll never come back. We won't experience them. And God says, not the case. Not the case. I still have blessing for you. My promises have not changed. I will bless you. To his people that are without hope, living with longings that are unfulfilled, he says, I'm not done yet. I've got more, and you better get ready. So I've actually got some work for you to do. It seems ridiculous to say that to someone without children. Again, metaphorical, right? But it seems almost ridiculous. But remember, Israel have been here before. The prophet is talking metaphorically here, but Israel's narrative has numerous stories of God intervening in barren situations. The reference to barrenness, the references to the tent, all point to Abraham. Remember Abraham? Yeah. Remember his wife? Barren. Or Isaac and Rebecca. Remember Rebecca? Hey, barren. Or Isaac's son, Jacob, and one of his wives, the one he loved, Rachel, barren. Or Hannah, Samuel's mum. You see it right throughout Israel's story. Barrenness is no impediment to God's blessing when God chooses to act. So you need to hold on to God's word and his commitment to bless. God says, I'm going to bless you so much that you're going to stretch out to the right and to the left. You're going to reclaim land that has been left desolate, and I will rebuild your ruined city, and I'm going to make it glorious. Sing, shout for joy. Now, as you keep reading the rest of the prophet's word, what's fascinating is that God doesn't seem to draw attention to the reason why he acted in the way that he has by sending them into exile. He doesn't point out that they're in the situation because of their own sin and rebellion. Now, he alludes to his anger towards them, so it's not absent. He just doesn't park there. He doesn't spend time harping on about their faults. Maybe this is a word for some of you. You look at your own mistakes and just want to park there. You want to camp there. God says, hey, that's a reality. That happened. Move on. He calls them, even in the midst of their exile, back to himself and back to his mission. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who was married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Can you hear that relational language? The covenant is relational. Indeed, in many parts of the Old Testament, you see covenant being referred to as a marriage. God is calling them back to himself. I have not abandoned you. I know it looks like it, but I haven't abandoned you. My promises do not end. They are still for you. Clearly, my voice needs some water. So talk amongst yourselves for the next 30 seconds. But even their consistent rejection was not enough to end the relationship. God is faithful like no one else. Now, God calls them back to himself, but he also calls them back to mission. He's already alluded it to the settling dispossessed nations or settling in their desolate cities. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness, you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed, and it will not come near you. He talks about rebuilding the city with precious stones and in great beauty, from utter ruins to glorious city. So he's talking about abundant blessing. Why? Because he loves them? Yes, absolutely. But also because he's calling them back to the mission to be a nation among the nations, showcasing what life under the kingdom of God actually looks like. Your hardship, your difficulty, your trial, I don't disparage it. I don't diminish it. It's hard. It's difficult. But hear the word of the Lord calling you back to himself and back to the mission that God has got for you and for Gateway. There is a mission that underlies this thing. All your children will be taught by the Lord in righteousness. You'll be established so that they can look to that and honor God as a result. Church, God calls all his children to do the same thing, to live together communally under his lordship and showcase what life under our king could look like. Rather than shrink back, his word to a broken people, so I'm not done yet. I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you to partner with me and to minister to this broken world. This is God's word to Israel in the exile, and it speaks volumes to us today about God's MO, the way that God operates in this world, his ways and habits of dealing with his people and his world. Despite great crisis, pain, hardship, when life doesn't turn out the way you would hoped, God is still in charge, and he still calls his people to himself and to his mission. God's not done. God is not done. God is not done with you. God is not done with Gateway Church. God is not done with you as an individual or you as a couple. God is not done. The clearest, the best picture of this, just when we think that God might be done, you look at Jesus in the grave, dead. Just when you think that God is done, resurrection power. God is not done. We serve a God who resurrects even things that are dead. So, let me just tell you, God is not done with you. Hear the word of the Lord for you. God is not done with you. 2026, hey, look to the future with faith. Look to the future to say, whatever 2025 brought and whatever realities continue with you in 2026, hold on to the fact that God is still in charge and he's calling you forward. What do we do with this? Well, as is often the case with God, he gives us his promises, but we have a part to play as well. So let me close by just sharing two thoughts, challenges on two fronts. One's communal, one's individual. Or rather, let me say it this way. Understand, firstly, the word to you is communal. What does this mean for Gateway Church? But you also then have to ask the question, what does it mean for me and how do I respond? Both of these things are important for both of those. The first one is to sing and shout. Isaiah 54, verse 1. I told you, it might seem strange and unkind for God to tell a barren woman to sing and shout for joy, but that's the nature of God's promises. They call us to sing before the breakthrough, to hope before the healing, to express faith in the promises of God, even when the evidence in front of you does not lend itself to it. Isaiah 54, verse 11, I felt like God spoke to me early in the journey of my wife's struggle with cancer. Just so you know, just before Christmas, she was given the all clear. But throughout that journey, because I felt God speak to me through this verse, I am holding on. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you. I will rebuild you with turquoise. I will rebuild your battlements with lapis lazuli. I don't even know what lapis lazuli is, but I'm just excited to know that God wants to rebuild what we've gone through with something precious. I don't know who you are here today, but earlier this week as I was praying and preparing, I just had this picture of God with a wall that had kind of been broken down, similar to this verse, and just God taking a brick and putting it on. Taking a brick and putting it on. And it might not look glorious right now, but God is rebuilding you. Hold on to that. And that's what I had to do. Sing and shout. So I would get before God and say, God, this verse and other verses, I would get before God and say, God, you said that you would rebuild. So I'm not giving up hope. I know you've still got some good things for us and for my wife, and you're not done yet. And I hold on to this. Sing and shout. Acknowledge the reality that you're in. Absolutely. Christians are not like people who deny reality. We acknowledge it, but we declare the faithfulness of God anyway. The second thing, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. God tells us to enlarge and stretch. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back and lengthen your cords. The first, sing and shout, talks about faith and vision and our posture and how we are to respond. The second is more practical. Let me ask it communally first. Gateway, what can you do now at the beginning of 2026 to prepare for the blessing that God wants to bring to you? I am excited about Vision Sunday. I am excited about the stuff that God has been speaking to your pastors about to say, hey, us as a community, this is where God is taking us. But there is a practical reality. It's not just visionary. It is, okay, what do we need to put in place? What systems do we need to establish? What extra leadership capacity might be required? What about you as an individual? What is it that God is calling you to prepare for His blessing? Is it to come and study at Alpha Christian University College? You know what? Funny you should mention that. I'd love to chat to you about it afterwards. In all seriousness, though, like, what is it that God is calling you to step into, to risk, because He's got desolate cities He wants you to take on? What might you need to do to prepare for the blessing that God has got for you? Well, like the pangolin unfurling itself to step outside of its protective behavior, enlarging itself so it can re-engage with the world, perhaps God might be asking us to step outside of our self-imposed, protective, shrinking back and enlarge. I want to leave you with one phrase. It is simply this. We'll put it up on the screen. Thanks, Sam. When you're facing difficulty and crisis and hardship and things that life is taking a turn you didn't expect, you need to remember this. God is not done. So don't shrink. Stretch. Stretch. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Expect God to bless you. Expect God to come alongside you and say, I'm not done yet. Expect God to come and say, hey, there's still more for you because my purposes do not end. God is not done. So don't shrink. Stretch. I know the feeling, the desire, the natural, I don't know, just the natural habits of the human person to shrink back. I know them. I'm telling you, that's me. And consistently, I'm hearing God say, yeah, you could do that. And maybe you should do it for a small amount of time. But that's not where you are called to live. You are called to, okay, protect. Yep, great. Now, unfurl yourself, shoulders back, stretch out, believe that I am the God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who raised Christ from the dead. I am with you and I'm calling you to my purposes. I wonder if we'd all stand to our feet. Life doesn't always go according to plan. Our hopes and our dreams, they're not always fulfilled. But the God who calls us to Himself, calls us to put our hope in Him, to partner with Him, and you just watch as you stretch what God does in you and through you.
We pray that message was a blessing to you. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, first of all, congratulations. We think that is incredible. And secondly, if you go to gc.org.au/first steps, our team has put together some resources, as well as there's some information there for how you can get in contact with one of our pastors because we'd love to encourage you and connect you into the life of the church.